So Alan will be speaking today from Ecclesiastes in the chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 9 through to verse 8 of chapter 12. Be happy, young man, while you are young, probably young woman too. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease what they are because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the streets are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along, and desire no longer is stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Alan is now going to speak to us with a bit of hope.
So we're coming to a close this week and next week of our study in Ecclesiastes. Remember, one of the books from the wisdom tradition. And so it has that tenor to it, like Proverbs. Parts of the book of Job and so on. And so I'm calling this the circle of life, and I'm using this image of the wheel as a symbol of the seasons of life. And obviously there are four seasons, but there are also seasons spiritually. So we have the spring season, the summer season, the fall season, and the winter season. And the winter season, which we still unfortunately are in, even though it's spring, middle of April, is reflected in a variety of the Psalms, is reflected in the Book of Lamentations that we read from earlier, from a variety of the prophets, that we go through times of desolation, times of consolation, times of desolation. So we want to keep this symbol in mind. Yes, it's a symbol of our lives and the seasons of our lives. And we're all there. So different ages, depends which season we're in, right? And so let's hear what our writer has to say. Dave was right on when he said, young man, young woman. It is the word man, but it's speaking to all of us and certainly to the youth. Rejoice, young man, young woman, while you are young. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Follow the inclination of your heart and the desire of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So this passage looks back and it also looks forward. So we looked at this same two verses at the end of last week's. And it actually is calling us to live boldly and to embrace joy. So you see particularly at the beginning of that verse, in verse 9, rejoice, young man, young woman, while you are young, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Follow the inclination of your heart and the desire of your eyes. So that part of it is encouraging us to live out. So when you're young, if you know those who are young here today, do we have any young? Most of them are young. We have some of our young people here. Embrace it, but not just young people. Embrace life fully, joyfully. That's the idea. Why? Because life is precious. It's a precious gift. So embrace the day that you have and follow the inclinations of your heart. I like that. So what does your heart desire? God, heart, remember, stands in the Old Testament for your inner core, your person, your heart, your mind. In the New Testament, it goes more mind. But follow who you are. What are the desires of your heart? Follow that. That comes from God and pursue it. But there is the writer at the end. It's not just talking about living a hedonistic life and doing whatever you want. That's not the point. But what truly is in your heart that is good? Follow that and seek that. Why? Because know there will be days of judgment. Or know that there will be a day of justice. And that God is interested in justice for all. So if I follow the inclinations of my heart and just do whatever I want, and if I'm injuring all kinds of people because that's what I want, that's not what God is talking about. It does not mean I go and make a lot of money and I step on whoever is below me so that I can get and crawl to the top and other people are hurt. It's not saying that when it says follow the inclinations of your heart. But in terms of who you are and God's whispers in your ear and in your mind and your soul, of what really your life is about and where you want to go and what you want to do, that kind of intuitive listening to God's voice, the writer is saying, follow that. Take advantage of your energy. Take advantage of your strength. Go for it because this is God's voice to us. So embrace joy. The writer is coming, you see, to an end of this whole book. And he's looking back and he's reflecting and he's saying, particularly to young people, to those who are younger, live your life out in fullness and follow the inclinations of your heart. But too often we do just the opposite. And it's interesting that the following verse is saying no to anxiety. Verse 10, banish anxiety from your mind and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. The word is hebel. It's often translated in our text English as vanity or meaningless, but remember, it also means breath. So the writer is saying there, banish anxiety from your mind and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are breath. They are just there for a moment, and then they're gone. So live out your life, and not just about not just your youth, but your life. There's this contrast between the eternality, if you like, of the universe, even though it's not eternal. But it seems that, right? It goes on for so long. Scientists tell us that the Earth is 4.5 billion years long. There was a beginning, there will be an end, but it seems eternal. In contrast to our short lives. Our short lives are just a breath. So live out that breath. Live it fully. So banish anxiety. Of course, easier said than done, but we're not to embrace that as our core and as the center of our living. So not to live with vexation and frustration, cynicism, pessimism, making that characterize our lives. No. And certainly from a New Testament perspective, if we have life in Christ, that's not where we are called to be. But Lewis Smedes does raise a good point when he asks the question, what are our joy killers? What are the aspects of our lives that take away our joy, that we give into? And we all struggle with them. If we're to embrace joy, banish anxiety, what's taking that away? And so in our day and age, often it's, well, it can be comparison. It can be us comparing ourselves with somebody else. Somebody else has way more or seems to be farther along in life than where I am at this age where I am. And I compare myself and I lose my joy. Or it can be competition. Maybe you're an athlete and you compare yourself with someone else and I'm not as good as that person and it gets you all down and discouraged. It can be whatever. It can be not having enough money. It can be my health isn't good enough. It can be issues with my family. Whatever that might be, what are the joy killers that take away the joy and the fullness that God has given me? So I think we all have to wrestle with that. Because God has given us our lives. You know what I mean? This is your one life. We don't believe, right, in more lives. A new life, a new life, a new life. We believe in a new life in Christ. But it's not the same as karma and just another life, one after another. So you want to make fullness of your life. I want to. And that's what the scripture is saying. So can we go in that direction? Can we hear the writer, what he's saying? Or do we immediately give in to, well, yeah, but things aren't quite right? That's our choice. It's your choice if we go there. That's what we do. So we have a responsibility in this, the writer's saying that. Secondly, we have this text. We'll lead to our second point. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So that's the connection to Psalm 121. Before the days of trouble come, in the years draw near when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. The text goes on. Remember your Creator. Why? Because the second point is creation is good. That's how the Bible presents creation. The Genesis story, God sees creation, he creates the world, the universe, and he sees that it is good, calls it that. And so that is the world that we have. Creation is good. God is not a tyrant. Things happen in lives and we're, you know, they're disasters. They're tragic, no getting around it. Terrible events. We cause all kinds of things. Terrible crashes in Saskatchewan, right? There's no way we can look at that and not be a terrible thing. But the reality is, you know, if we create a big bus and we create a big truck and we go flying through an intersection and nobody puts on the brakes, then anything can happen. A train can go off, a plane can crash, anything can happen. So we have a responsibility in our part. So God is not a tyrant. If we make God the tyrant, then we're misreading the reality. And the focus here is on remembering. Note that, remember. Remember, that's a big, big word in the Old Testament. Verse 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember. So if we go back to, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 8, people of Israel are now in the land. Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, you can say, is the center of the Old Testament. That's where the core of the theology of the Old Testament is laid out. Verse 2, remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 days. And then it'll go on and say, do not forget. Verse 11, take care that you do not forget the Lord your God. And remember, remember. So it's remember, don't forget. Remember, don't forget. That's the invitation for us here in Ecclesiastes. So remember God, remember that he's good. Same thing as the first. Can we live positively and not defensively? I love the statement of John, perfect love casts out fear. It casts it out. So live boldly, live passionately, even as Jesus lived. Jesus didn't have a lot of stuff. He didn't worry about it. Live one day at a time. Live in trust with God. So it's an invitation to see creation as good. You know, today, this is messy traffic, right? But if you are up north and you were on a lake somewhere, you'd be looking out and it would be gorgeous. It would be beautiful. It would be pristine. Just north of Orillia. No, that's not right. Just north of Owen Sound. There are some falls. Beautiful waterfalls that the Group of Seven used to gather around and paint. And you look out over the Niagara Escarpment, and you walk in there, it's just amazing. Today, that would be an incredible sight. And then you can walk by the falls and go into a first growth of birch trees. And other trees, but they're old. They're towering trees. And it's just a beautiful reality. So up there, it's beautiful. Here in town, while we're driving around, not so great, right? Not so great. Afraid to go out of our houses. I mean, it's tricky. We got to drive. But it's all a matter of opinion. God is great. God is creator. It's there for us. So that's where this writer is saying. Nevertheless, what happens? We have the chill of winter. We know it today, the chill of winter. Where does the text go? Well, it starts recognizing that there are these seasons. And the text that follows focuses the construction on the word before. So note in verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return with the rain, on the day when the guards of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the women who grind cease working because they are few. Sounds kind of dreary, doesn't it? But that's the reality. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken. Henry James has a novel called The Golden Bowl. That's from here. The golden bowl is broken. It's recognizing that the wheel turns, the seasons turn. It's the image of a house, actually, in great decline. It's an interesting thing. I have a niece, if you like, who lives on Vancouver Island, and she's quite interested in my mother's side of the family, because her dad was my mom's brother, Rolls. So she's tracked the Rolls way back. And even though we have been in Ireland for numerous generations, the Roll family originally were from the north of England. And they were from the Newcastle area, right almost on the Scottish border. And this great, great, great grandfather was a sheep farmer in the north of England. Had a lot of sheep. And in a downtime in Ireland, he sells his sheep and he goes and buys a great house called Blackhall, south of Dublin. And in that county, they live like kings in this great house, Blackhall. Sheep farmer goes to Ireland, where his money goes a long way, buys this great hall. Something out of a novel, really, right? They had enough money to live out their lives, the adults, in Blackhall. But by the end, the money was going away. And they had no money by the end to sustain the house. The house was declining, the great house in decline. Of course, they had more than 10 kids, more and more kids, and then they had kids, and the money just dissipated. The great house in decline, that's exactly what's going on in our text. The house stands for a while, and then they're not able to maintain it. Silver cord snaps. The golden bowl is broken. Interesting story. The challenges of aging. Life has its season. And death awaits us all. That's just the reality, right? That's where it is. Writer recognizes it. But notice, in the end, I'll pick it up from verse 6. Before the silver cord is snapped, this is beautiful poetry here. And the golden bowl is broken. And the pitcher is broken at the fountain. And the wheel broken at the cistern, here talking about a well. And note, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the breath or spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher, all is vanity, or breath is breath, says the teacher, all is breath. Now, I would say that this is a bit of a presaging of life in Christ. Note, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the breath returns to God. It doesn't say that's the end of our existence. It says our breath returns to God. So there's just a little glimmer of resurrection life in the New Testament, of what we have. And of course, the New Testament goes on, recognizes that in Christ we have eternal life, that we will outlive the entire universe. We will outlive the sun. There's no end because of who Christ is and what he's done. 3,000 years ago, remember, they didn't have all the understanding. They didn't know about Jesus coming. This is their view. But even still, there's a thought that somehow maybe this isn't the end. Our breath returns to God, the turning of the wheel. The contrast, as I said, of the ageless universe. You know, verse 8 goes right back to chapter 1, verse 2. It's almost the very same verse. Vanity, vanity. Breath is breath, all is breath. Says that in chapter 1, verse 2. Says it here now in chapter 12. Breath reminds us of our breath. We live only because we have breath, right? Breath, if you're in the scuba world and you're underwater, you remind, man, you remember really quickly that it's all about breath. Somehow my reg stops at 100 feet and I don't have breath. We are in real tough stuff because my lungs need breath. That's why diving is actually quite a safe sport. I'm a diver if you're just visiting. But when things go wrong, it tends to go wrong badly. Because of that, we need breath. So what does it say at the end? How do we go forward? Well, 3 points, I would say. One, we are called to remember. We need to remember. Remember, life is fleeting. Life is precious. Don't waste the life you have. Don't do that. You know, it's today. Today's the day. Well, I don't know what you got lined up today. We either enter into it fully or it's kind of a miserable day and I put it away and hope tomorrow's a better day. Not a great way to live. So remember, and that's a very biblical sense. Remember, remember, remember. Remember who you are because of whose you are, right? Brueggemann's statement. Who you are because of whose you are. And to do that, we need, as I said before, this great narrative. We need a great story. We need a map. And the map is what God has done for us in Christ, and it's been revealed to us in the Scriptures. So we talk about the living Word. The living Word is Jesus. Christ, who lived, who died, and rose again, and ascended to the Father, He is the living Word, John 1. He is the Word, the living Word. But He's also given us the written Word. And so we have the living Word, which is Christ, and we have the written Word, which becomes our narrative, which becomes our map, if you like. It doesn't tell you what you're going to do at every point every day. It's not that kind of map. It doesn't tell you turn right here. It's not like GPS, right? Or Waze map. Do you have Waze? That app tells you which, you know, turn right here, turn left here. And you know what? If you get screwed up, I have found Waze doesn't help me out at that point. And I'm now turning right and left because they don't know where the heck I am. So I don't know, I'm not advocating get a Waze app, all right? But it's the idea, but that's not the Bible. The Bible tells us this great narrative, this great story, and it becomes the map for our lives. We need it, and you know who else needs it? Our kids need it. Our children need it. Where are they going to learn the great narrative? Seriously. Where are they going to learn the great story? They're not learning it at school. They're learning all kinds of good stuff at school. But they're not learning the great narrative. The narrative, the big narrative for their lives that will give them a sense of who they are and what their lives are about. That's what we need. I was reading the New Yorker magazine this week, and there's a great story. There's a woman who now is 41 years old, okay? Her name is Becky Hammond. And Becky Hammond was a star woman basketball player. Only 5'6", played in the professional league, in the women's league. She got to know Greg Popovich, who is the coach for San Antonio Spurs, who are playing right now. He is considered maybe to be the greatest coach in basketball living right now, and one of the greats in all time. I mean, they all talk about him this way. And it's interesting, for example, Popovich, for 20 years under his tutelage, they won more than 50 games. 50 games for 20 years in a row. The Raptors this year won 59 games. That's amazing. They won the playoffs for years and years and years. Or not won, but were in the playoffs. It was amazing. So Popovich is amazing. Anyway, Becky Hammon, Popovich got to know because he admired her. She's just small, has a long ponytail, and she was a guard, starting guard. She was amazing. In her university days, set all kinds of records still that stand. More points than men or women in that university. Anyway, what's neat about Becky Hammon is that she is a very committed Christian. And what's neat also is today, she's the only woman who is a coach or an assistant coach in the entire NBA. And she works with who? Greg Popovich. She's an assistant coach, the only woman in the NBA, works with him. And what she, so this article on the New Yorker, it's a long article on her, talks about her life. And she reveals, let me just read one thing about her, in terms of her Christianity. So Becky Hammon, H-A-M-M-O-N. So she's talking with the writer. So she tells the writer, he's saying now, actually it's a woman, she told me that Christianity gave her courage and comfort, a sense that there was a purpose to her life. She says, you can't separate the two, she said, of her faith and basketball, as we sat in the kitchen of the Spurs training facility in San Antonio. She says, it would be like trying to strain my white blood cells from my red blood cells. It would be like trying to separate my personality from my soul. Wow. I mean, that is this woman speaking. She's saying, my faith is so connected to me, it's just core. I cannot separate the red blood cells from my white blood cells. I can't do that. This is who I am. And I'm thinking, wow, this woman has a great narrative. This woman is looking at her life, and she does the third thing, and the third thing is live attentively. So she, Popovich, will think will become the first full-time head coach in the NBA. That's what she thinks. He thinks will happen with her. But she says, hey, don't hire me because I'm a woman. Only hire me because you think I'm a good coach, and I understand basketball. That's what I'm about. And her faith is totally central in her existence. Becky Hammon. So it's an amazing reality. And the invitation is for you and me. What about us? See, that's a choice. I don't. Where did Becky come up with that? Like, where did she? She was raised in a Christian faith and just became part of her. That's her reality. So she knew the great story. And that's how she lives out her life. I can imagine for a 5'6" woman being surrounded by 7 feet men, or almost 7 feet, totally other than her, that would not be an easy existence. But Popovich says and understands that, hey, you got something. And for Popovich, it isn't about working, writing up plays. It's about character. It's about who you are as a person. How do you relate to the players as people? That's what he's concerned about. Popovich was recently in Washington. You know what he did? He took all his players to the Supreme Court, took them around and brought them in, these players. Because he says, man, what are they going to do when basketball's over? What's their life about? He wants to educate them. Imagine an NBA coach doing that. He does that all the time. We're going here. We're going there. It has nothing to do with basketball. But that's the kind of guy he is, and he sees the same sort of thing in Hammond. So, that's our choice. Let's just go back and we're going to end. Remember who I am. Remember who you are in Christ. 2, we need the great narrative. We need the map. 3, my invitation to live that way each day, attentively to that. Who knows what God has for you? Who knows? Hammond, 41, now coach for San Antonio. Who knows? Who knows for you? Who knows for me? Who knows what lies beyond us in our unknown? In our unknown. In our unknown. May we hear, may we say yes. to God, to our Creator. In Jesus' name, amen.